I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the little letter of 1 Peter toward the back of your New Testaments, 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, again on the theme of Christ as the rock on which the church is built. 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 4. But before we read God's Word, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's assistance in understanding His Word and how it applies to our everyday life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come together and to worship You and to hear Your Word proclaimed. Lord, as we often pray, we pray again that You would bless Your people around the world, especially those that don't have this freedom, without the fear of persecution and even death. Lord, we pray that You would sustain them in their suffering, increase their joy at the hearing of Your Word. Grant them boldness to live the Christian life without fear, that many others would see and know Your love through Christ. Lord, we pray that You continue to raise up men and women that will go and proclaim the gospel. But Father, what a privilege it is to hear Your gospel proclaimed, to be in a church where we are free, where we can rejoice together at the hearing of Your Word. Lord, grant us ears to hear. Grant us a softening of hearts that we would be quick to apply Your Word to our own lives. Lord, encourage us today with the understanding of who our Savior is and what You are doing through us and in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in 1 Peter verse 4. As you come to Him, obviously referring to Christ, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers. May He also enable us how we are to live on the basis of these truths from God's Word. Many of you, no doubt, will remember the horrific event in October of 1989 as we saw on the news the results of that massive earthquake that struck the San Francisco Bay Area. I remember seeing the double-decker freeway across the bay in Oakland that collapsed under that incredible, strong 6.9 earthquake that hit that area. And yet, across the bay, at the Golden Gate Bridge was relatively unaffected because the bridge on the Oakland side of the bay was built upon earth that had been filled in. Whereas both piers of the Golden Gate Bridge, the foundation rests deeply into the bedrock under the bay. Even though the south pier of the Golden Gate rests squarely on the San Andreas Fault, it's one of the safest places to be in an earthquake. Both bridges look pretty much the same until the time of testing. There was a lot of damage throughout the Bay Area, especially on buildings that were on shaky ground. But you compare that with the 7.0 earthquake that occurred in Haiti just a few years ago, and the devastation across that island as a result of the shaky ground. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples one of the most important questions that you could ever consider. And he introduced it with another question. He began by asking them, what do people say, or who do people say that I am? And they responded, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked them this all-important question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? It's one of the most important questions that you could ever be asked, and you ought to consider answering. Who do you say that Jesus is? Simon Peter responded. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not Peter, but on this statement of truth, on this rock of truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus Christ is building his church upon solid rock. He is the rock on which the church is being built. And Peter obviously remembered this teaching of Jesus as he writes this letter to these believers now that are scattered because of the persecution. He's using this analogy to remind them of the bedrock of our faith. Christ is the rock. The church, or the people of God, are being built upon Christ. I want to encourage us today by showing us through this letter, through this little portion of this letter, that we have a solid foundation, a reliable builder, and a clearly defined purpose as his people. But let's start with this solid church has a strong foundation. Now, when I say a solid church, I don't mean a building, but the people of God. The church is not a building. Most of you know that. In the Bible, the church always refers to the people of God who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and relying upon his word. The church is a people, not a building. If you're trusting in Christ, then you are part of this tremendous building that God is at work in continuing to build with Christ as our foundation. If you attempt to rely on anything other than Christ as your foundation, then you're not part of the true church. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The only way. There is no other rock on which you should build your faith. He is the only foundation. He is the strong foundation on which his church is being built. And so Peter says that Christ is, as a result, precious to the Father. He, in other words, he is exalted by the Father. The Apostle Paul, I think, explained this beautifully well in Philippians chapter 2. We read that God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is precious to the Father. He is exalted by the Father. And Peter says, by use of analogy, he compares them to three types of stones. First, he tells us right at the very beginning of our passage that Jesus is the living stone. We don't usually think of stones being living. They're usually without life. But Peter says that he is a living stone. There is life in Christ, and he is giving life to all who believe in him. Secondly, he says that he's the precious cornerstone. He's the irreplaceable stone that gives the entire building the proper start that it needs. If the cornerstone is not shaped properly, if it's not placed properly, then the whole building will eventually fail. The cornerstone is essential to the strength of the whole building. Christ is our strength. To the whole church, to the whole people of God. He is the cornerstone on which the church begins and is established and will forever stand. He is also, just as the cornerstone would be the plumb line for the rest of the building, Christ is the standard by which we should measure our lives from now and forever. He is the standard, just as the cornerstone was to a building. Also, Peter says that he is the stumbling stone, a stumbling block. Here, Peter is saying that the Jews threw out the cornerstone and have stumbled over him, but they will be crushed by him in the judgment. We open the service by singing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Or as that little boy told me that he used to like to sing it, "All other ground is stinking sand." Yes, compared to Christ, everything else is stinking sand. It's worthless. Christ is the only sure foundation. Everything else is worthless. Now, there are a lot of other people or stones on which we find strength. We find comfort in life. We value one another, and we are part of this, the strength that we have as a people of God. However, these other people in our lives, these other stones around us, are not the source of our ultimate hope. If you're placing your hope upon any stone other than Christ, you're going to fail. If your parents are not trusting in Christ, if your boss is not trusting in Christ, if your teachers or your friends are not trusting in Christ, then they will all fail you at some point. And worst case scenario, they will lead you down that broad road that leads to eternal destruction. If they're trusting in Christ, they can also bring you encouragement and genuine strength and hope, because their hope is also standing firm on Christ as the foundation. On Christ alone we stand. Now, with that said, I don't want you to think that we are building the church on our own. It is God's work. It's not our good work that bring people into the family of God ultimately. Yes, He uses us, but that leads us to the second point. The first point is that a solid church is built on a solid foundation, being Christ. The second point is a solid church has a reliable builder. Trusting in ourselves to build the church or build a ministry or share the gospel, if we're trusting in ourselves, we're going to fail. We have a reliable builder who is building His church. Notice that Peter says in verse 5 that we are being built into a spiritual house. God is in the process of building His church. Yes, we are commanded many times throughout the Scripture to preach the gospel and make disciples. But there is a very clear understanding that God is the one that is building His church. He is the one that produces the changed lives. He is the one that changes the hearts of men and women. Lydia opened her heart and believed the gospel that Paul preached. Or God opened Lydia's heart and she believed in the gospel that Paul was preaching. God changes the heart. But He uses you and I as the tools to build His church. There's the important distinction. God is building His church. We are merely the tools that He uses to accomplish this project. You probably know, because I've used it so many different times as illustrations, but I enjoy woodworking. But I am not a master builder by any stretch of the imagination. I enjoy it, and I have tools that are that I enjoy using, and I'm learning new ways to use these tools, but they are not the best of tools by any means. And you could even say that I'm a few tools short in my tool shed. However, for me, it's a hobby. It's a hobby that I greatly enjoy, but I'm not an expert builder. Well, we are not merely a hobby for God. He is the expert builder. He is accomplishing what he desires to accomplish. He is working according to his perfect plans as he builds his church. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that we are God's workmanship, an ongoing project that he is working on. We are his workmanship being created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. This is his project that he is working on, that he is building. It gives me a lot of confidence as a pastor. It gives me a lot of confidence because I know that he is in the process of increasing our usefulness. That we are merely tools that he will use in a variety of ways that we could sometimes not even possibly imagine that he could use us to do. We recently had a man visiting our church for, I think, about a month, maybe a little more. This past week, he left to go back home. He was actually traveling from Florida back to his home state of Washington, and he stopped in Kansas City because his dad lived here. He was going to visit him for a little time on this journey, and he realized when he got here what poor health his dad was in. So he extended his stay, and during that time, his father passed away. And this week, he headed back to on his journey again, heading back to Washington. And as he came into the office to kind of close things out and head, he began to share with him what an incredible ministry you had to him. Some of you completely unaware how God was using you to renovate that man's faith, to renew it again. He said the warmth and kindness that he received from you and some of the encouragement that he received from a couple of my sermons, it renewed his faith. It renovated him. And he was so excited to get back to his home and find a good church where he can begin again to grow again in Christ. You had an incredible short amount of time ministry to that man. Again, it's a testimony of God's work. Some of you had no idea what you were even doing, the ministry that you were having on that young guy. But God used you. You are tools in the hands of a master builder, accomplishing his good work. Now, there's another aspect to this that probably wouldn't affect us like it would have affected those reading Peter's letter for the first time. Remember, in the very first verse of this letter, he calls them exiles. These were believers in Christ that were scattered because of the persecution that had begun by the Jews against Christianity. They were exiles. And Peter tells them, he encourages them, that even though they don't have access to the temple anymore, they are the temple of God. Now, to a Jew, the temple meant everything. To be banished from the temple meant they were no longer considered part of God's people. They were no more. Here are these people scattered, some Jews, some Gentile, scattered because of the persecution. And Peter's encouraging them that you don't need the temple anymore. You don't need Jerusalem anymore. You are the temple of God. You are a holy people. You are part of God's people, the new Israel. We don't need a temple built by human hands. We don't need priests any longer. We are the temple of God. We are the living stones because God's Spirit is living within us. We are a royal and holy priesthood. Christ is our sacrifice once and for all. We now can go straight to the Father. We don't need a priest to intercede for us any longer. We can cry out to God at any time. We are his people. Think about how comforting that must have been to these readers who are no longer allowed, who are scattered. But Peter says, don't worry about it. You're still God's people. The Spirit of God is now living within you. You are a holy people. And that leads me to the last point. A solid church is a firm foundation, Christ himself. A solid church has an expert builder, a reliable builder, God himself. But now thirdly, a solid church, or the people of God, really, have a clearly defined purpose. Peter says in verse 9 that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, you probably know, if you know the Old Testament, that originally God set up his church in the Old Testament so that people needed a go-between. They needed the priestly line. They needed regular sacrifices as a means to make themselves right before God. They needed that as God established it. But after Christ came and offered himself, Hebrews 4 says that Christ is the great high priest who offered himself once and for all. We no longer need those sacrifices, and we no longer need the priestly line anymore. Christ fulfilled it all. Now we can go straight to the Father. You could say in the Old Testament there was a priesthood. Now we are the priesthood. God has made us his own people. Out of all the people in the world, God chose you and adopted you into his family, set you apart, called you his child through his own son's sacrifice. And he's given us the right to call him our Father and our King. This is what Peter says at the end of the paragraph. At one time, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. At one time, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There was a time for each of us in which we lived under the judgment of God. The Apostle Paul describes it vividly in Ephesians chapter 2. He says there in verse 1, as for you, and it could include us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were just like them, like the world. All of us, he says, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We were all like that. Like the rest, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. What a brutal description of life apart from Christ. Objects of wrath. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. All of us dead in our transgressions and sin. Hopelessly living in a dark and cruel world. But, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Because God loves you, because he is gracious, you have received mercy instead of wrath. Herein lies our purpose. Because we have received the mercy of God, we must be merciful toward others. It is our tremendous privilege to be the mouthpiece of God in this world. We must declare his praises for bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our commission, our duty, to be mouthpieces of God, proclaiming his praises for what he has done and bringing us out of darkness into light, for making us come to life when we were dead and placing us into his family. We are to proclaim this by our life and by our words. At one time, we were dead, living without hope in this dark world. But because of his great love, because he is rich in mercy, he made you alive. Not so you can just go on doing whatever you want to do, but so you can tell everybody else what he has done. So you can live in a manner that it brings him honor and glory. And that's what Peter's going to address next week When we come back to this passage and go forward from here, he's going to say, look, this coming out of darkness into a light has noticeable changing effects on your life. But we begin by, or we end today by focusing on what we should say. He says, as a result of this, we are to praise him, make known what he has done by bringing us out of darkness into this wonderful light. Go and tell all that he has done. However, if you still feel like you're living without hope in this dark world, then I would beg you to admit your sins to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to cleanse you by the blood of Christ. Tell him that you need that foundation that everybody else seems around here to live on. Tell him that you recognize that your life is a mess, that it feels so shaky and unreliable. Tell him that you need a foundation, that you need a Savior. And God promises you that if you will confess your sin, if you will acknowledge your sin to him and trust in his Son as your Savior and your Lord, that he'll receive you as his child. In fact, in John 1, it says that his own rejected him, rejected the light, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become his children. Receive him as Lord and Savior. And you will find it takes time and takes diligence and it's a process of growth, but you'll begin to see change in your life because your feet have been placed upon a rock, upon a foundation that is strong. And you'll become one of these living stones that God has said that he is using to build his church. You will become a mouthpiece to tell others about the wondrous work that God has done in your life to bring you out of darkness into light. Go and tell of the wondrous work of God. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to know that we don't have to live this life on our own. But you have placed us upon a solid rock in Jesus Christ. And that you are in the process of building your church and also in the process of building us as a part of that church. Lord, thank you for the confidence that we have in you. Forgive us, Lord, if we have placed our hope too strongly on other people or other things, and we have neglected the rock on which we stand. Lord, our hope is in you, for you have granted us life. And now, Father, I pray that you'd also grant us the boldness we need to proclaim your praises for bringing us out of darkness into light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.